Not long ago, a friend of mine who is a pastor in another presbytery reached out to me for some advice to talk through some things going on in a presbytery where I used to be a member as well. And as we talked about what was taking place, it was clear that my friend was really wrestling with some things because in that presbytery, unfortunately, a situation occurred with a pastor and church discipline had to take place in that presbytery. And there was some disagreement within the presbytery of what should take place, or at least how the process should go. The presbytery was unified on the outcome of what needed to happen, but there were some things that a small group in the presbytery became upset with because they felt that some things were being overseen, neglected, not addressed appropriately, even though the outcome was accurate. There was a lot of tension. And so my friend called and we were talking, and he was having an inner war because he so desperately wanted to slander and get back at the other pastors and elders in the presbytery that he believed didn't handle it the way that they should have. He was struggling with their refusal to listen to some of the arguments for another direction. My friend's heart was churning. He didn't want to honor the work of the group that had oversight over him. He wanted to change it. Well, his inner battle is one that you and I are familiar with too. All of us have inner battles like this, and it actually started the day we were born. It started with our relationship with our parents. We really don't want people to have oversight over us, no matter our age. It starts early and continues. Kids, when they get angry with their parents because they don't get a cell phone when they want it. When we mock our quirky professors in college or school, because we don't like the way they're running class, the amount of work that they give us, or the way they graded us. We mock them. We get angry and rage against politicians we disagree with. And we become intentionally passive-aggressive with our supervisors at work because we don't think that they've done anything sufficient enough to be respected. The human heart, from the beginning, has been allergic to having people have oversight over them. But God instructs his children to honor overseers. Notice verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. Those are the first ones to have oversight over us as we enter into the world. But this passage has been understood in the church for centuries to be a command that goes beyond mother and father. It actually encompasses anybody who has oversight over you. How do we know this? How do we know this commandment isn't just limited to parents? Well, because of the way that the Bible uses terms and relationships called mother and father. We know throughout Scripture that kings were referred to at times as father. Those who were in civil authority were called on occasion father. And we know that employers were referred to as father on occasion too, because Naaman, you look at the story of Naaman, some of his servants came to him, and he was a military leader and had servants underneath him, and they came up and they called him father. When Jesus himself is talking and teaching, people come up to him and say, hey, your mother and brother are outside. Your mother and brothers are outside. And Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? And he said, all who believe in my Father are my mother and my brothers. It wasn't just blood. He was redefining things. And we see spiritual mothers and fathers too in Scripture. Paul referred to Titus and Timothy as his true children in the faith. He was their spiritual father. And so Scripture expands the view of parents, of fathers and mothers, not just to be the blood fathers and mothers, but all those who have oversight authority that the Lord has placed in our lives. And the Lord tells us we need to honor them. So how do we do that? We're going to look at three things. Surprise, three. How do we do this? You can do two-point sermons, and when the text is right, I'll do one. How do we honor? We internalize the promise, we recognize the source, and we go second. Internalize the promise, recognize the source, and go second. First, internalize the promise. Notice, this is the first command with a promise. Paul points that out in Ephesians chapter 6. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. To honor is to show great respect or high status to someone. It's from the Hebrew word kavod, which is to assign weight. Something is weighty in your life. It's highly esteemed, revered. He says, hold in high esteem, revere, honor your parents. And notice that he gives a reason for it. It says that, honor your father and mother, that, because, for this purpose, your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So the Lord gives the reason here. But for us to fully understand what the reasoning is, we need to go back where we've been going back at the beginning of a commandment, is to go back to creation. Go back where it started before sin entered the world. God had appointed Adam and Eve, raised them up, the first of his children, to be in the garden. He gave them a land, a beautiful land, a wild land that needed to be cared for, taken care of, cultivated. They would cause it to flourish the way the Lord intended and wanted it to be. He gave them a land where sin wasn't present, and it wasn't scarred and dysfunctional. He gave them a beautiful place. And yet, they rebelled against it. They hadn't earned the land. Adam and Eve didn't get the land because they were proven that they could take care of it. No, he just gave it to them. That was their first days in life, was to experience this beautiful land the Lord had given to them. And he explains to them, a father explaining to his children, here's where you are. This is what this place is. This is your story. This is your responsibility here. This is how you live it out. You represent me. So as the first father, what he did was to teach his children who they were, where they were, what they were to do, why they were to do it, what it all means. And that's what the Lord has always given overseers for, is to teach and equip and to help them understand the story and where they are, their place in it, and what it means, and how they are to understand it. But see, then the evil one comes in and gives another story, right? And he says, all those facts that you have, let me give you another story, and it completely changes what these things mean. God says, don't eat this, but actually, if you look at the story, he just doesn't want you to be God. He's holding out on you. They like that story better, and so they rebel, and they don't honor their father, and the damage happens. But you see, we'll get to that in a minute. What we do know is the Lord always intended to give his people a land, and it was a beautiful place. And he gave overseers. See, Adam and Eve were supposed to pass that down to their children as overseers, honoring and reflecting their father, explaining to their children, here's who you are, what you are doing, this is why we're here, this is how we live here, this is how we carry out our responsibility and why. So that's what parents are to do. That's why Deuteronomy chapter 6:7 says, you shall teach them, your children, diligently. You shall teach the law diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. He's saying, as an overseer, you're to educate and teach and tell your children who they are, why they're here, what the Lord is doing, etc., in his story. The Bible makes it clear that your children may grow up and reject that story. Just because you teach it to them and share it with them and shape them along the way in that story doesn't guarantee that they will embrace it. They will stand as their own people before the Lord. But we are called to pass that story along because the Lord put us in a promised land, and then he's taking us back to a promised land. And that's the promised land that's being referred to here in chapter 12 is where he's taken the Jews to the promised land in Canaan that is going to be given back to them because of God's promise in Genesis chapter 12. God was going to give them land, but that land he was giving them in Genesis chapter 12 was to point ahead to the true land the Lord is going to give his people, which is the whole globe. The whole world is going to be renewed. We know that from Romans chapter 8, where he says, all of creation is going to be set free from its bondage to sin and death. There's going to be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning. There's going to be no more crying or pain. And we know that from Revelation 21, that things are going to be beautiful. This land that I am giving you. First, it was the physical promised land that he gave to the Jews, but that was the sign pointing to the true destination, which is the restored earth. But did you notice what it says here? That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God, and then what does it say? Is giving you. Isn't it wonderful it doesn't say that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God makes available to you if you do the right thing? And it doesn't say the Lord your God is offering you if you'll just take it. He says, no, I'm giving you this land. It's an active verb. It is actually happening. I give it to you. You didn't earn it. You can't be faithful enough for it. In fact, he's telling us and giving us the command after he's already promised, I'm giving you the land. See, the Lord is carrying out that promise. He is going to give to us what we cannot achieve, and that giving of the land is what moves us to want to honor other people. We're gift receivers. We honor others. We honor our overseers because we are gift receivers. We don't honor them to get the gift. We honor because it's been given. I don't know how many of you have heard the name Brittany Jill. She made news not too long ago. She, on her social media platform, encouraged people. She set up a Venmo fund and encouraged people just to give little amounts of money. And she said, I'm going to use this money to radically bless people who work in the service industry. I want to give them high tips. And she was in a restaurant, and the person she was with was videoing one of those times when she was giving excessive tips to one of the waitresses that was serving her. And before, the waitress didn't know that she was being served, or that she was being filmed. And before Brittany let her go, she said, hey, I want to give you your tip. I know how things work, and I want to make sure that I give it to you personally. And so would you put out your hand, and I'm going to give it to you in cash. And she was, the wait staff puts out her hand. And then she goes, 10, 20, 40, 60, 100. And the waitress is like, wow. 120, 140, 160, 180, 200. The wait staff begins to tremble a little bit, put her hand over her face because she's in a little disbelief. 220, 240, 260, 280, 300, 320, 340, 360, 380, 400, 450, 475, 500, 520. 540, all the way to $720. I don't know the name of that wait staff, and I'm fairly confident she did okay as a wait staff. I really don't know. But I know this. She could never have done enough to earn a $720 tip. She received a gift because of the generosity of the person that gave it to her. And you and I could never do enough to earn the land that is being given to us. We could never be obedient enough. We could never honor enough. We could never do enough for the Lord to say, good job, here's your land as reward. The Lord says, I'm giving you a land. So that is why we honor people. The Lord places an oversight over us because we are gift receivers. We have a land. If you're a college student, you may be frustrated at something going on in your class with your professor. You don't like the way that they are treating you. You struggle to honor your professor. In fact, you want to do everything but honor your professor. You want to tune them out, but you don't honor them because they are worthy. You honor them because you are a gift recipient, because the Lord is taking you to a land. Or perhaps your work boss hasn't done enough to earn respect. remind your heart that you are not honoring your boss because they're worthy of honor, but because you are a gift receiver and your Father has taken you to a land. Kids, when you're angry at mom and dad because they say, no more Nintendo Switch, no more Xbox, no more PlayStation, it's time to turn it off, and you really are mad, remember, your Father in heaven says, honor your mom and dad, not because they're giving you what you want, but because I'm giving you an incredible gift of a land and a future. We need to internalize this promise and live it out as a motive for why we do what we do. But the next way that we honor others around us that God has placed in oversight positions is by recognizing the source of what? The source of our dishonor problem. In our culture, we tend to think that if we don't honor someone, if we're not going to honor someone, it's because they really haven't done enough to deserve it. They need to work for it. They need us. They need to earn our respect in a way. And so when we dishonor somebody, we tend to say it's because they did something. But the Lord tells us and reminds us that the source of our dishonor isn't actually outside of us. The source of dishonor is internal. It's in us. We are called not to honor. That's don't dishonor someone. Don't shame them. Don't humiliate them. But remember, we've talked about the Lord gives us our command, the commands, because they show us the things that are broken in us. He says, don't, you need to honor people because your temptation, your desire, your default mode is to be a chronic dishonor addict. You are going to shame people around you and humiliate people around you. You are going to dismiss them and cancel them. You're going to write them off. It started at the beginning with Adam and Eve. They were placed in the garden. They had a father to guide them, and they dishonored him. They did not want to listen to his guidance and counsel and story. They did not want to follow the one who had oversight over them. They declared God a liar and said, your story is not true. The story that the serpent's telling us, that one sounds pretty good. We get to be king. We get to call the shots. We get to write our own story. And we like that. And then everything fell apart. You see, it all started in creation, the dishonor. We want a story of autonomy, of self-definition, and the pursuit of personal freedom. We readily will pledge and promise that we will honor somebody as long as they do what we like. As soon as they do what we don't like, guess what? Yeah, I kind of going to turn you off, shut you down, walk away from you, get angry, maybe throw shade your way. See, we're all for honoring and respecting as long as we agree with it. But once we don't, see, that's where real honor and respect comes in. Once we would disagree with another's judgment or actions, we throw them under the bus. And that's rooted in pride because we think we are self-reliant enough. See, we have delusions of grandeur. You and I struggle in our hearts with delusions of grandeur. We think we can assess it rightly. We think we understand all the details that need to be understood. We think that we are able to discern what's the best and most appropriate thing in all the things we are in. We were listening at the men's breakfast yesterday where the speaker at the men's breakfast pointed out, because we're successful in maybe one area of our life, we think therefore that success just fills all the other areas of our lives too. And we know all other things. And so there's this aspect of us that we have delusions of grandeur that we believe we know what's wise and best because we really can see it truthfully, but we can't. And our culture disciples us to celebrate that approach. Trust yourself, trust your gut, trust all of these things about yourself because you're never wrong. All you need to do is define your own story and make your own world. I read a LinkedIn article recently that said, the title of the article was Respect is Earned, Not Given. And it went on to say this, in a world brimming with diverse interactions and relationships, the phrase, respect is earned, not given, holds immense satisfaction or significance. This principle underscores the idea that respect cannot simply be claimed or demanded. Instead, it must be cultivated through actions, attitudes, and behavior. The phrase, respect is earned, not given, encapsulates the notions that respect is not right, is not a right, but rather a privilege that's granted based on one's conduct and character. The principle acknowledges that respect is a two-way street, requiring effort and consideration from both parties involved. By internalizing this perspective, individuals can set the stage for meaningful interactions and relationships. You see what he's saying here is, respect is a two-way street. You've got to be respectable before I will offer you respect. You see, what he just described was an Old West standoff. Who's going to move first? I'm not going to give you respect until you're respectable, and I may not be respectable until I can be shown that you're going to respect me. That's a wonderfully American approach. It's just horribly not biblical. That's not the way the Bible talks about honor. When you honor your overseer, you honor them because of their position, not because they're necessarily worthy of it. It's wonderful if they are. And the Lord takes this very seriously. Notice in Exodus chapter 21, just after he gives the fifth commandment, in Exodus 21, the next chapter, he writes, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be sent to his room. Yeah, you know that's not what it says. What does it say? Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death. The Lord means business. It's worthy of taking a life. He says, you are to honor those I put in oversight over you. The Pharisees didn't want to do this either. They found creative ways to not honor their parents and not honor any people who had oversight over them. Jesus pointed that out in Matthew 15 when he highlighted to them that they say they believed in Moses' law to honor your parents, but in fact, they don't honor their parents because they don't want to care for their parents when they're older and they don't want their money to go away, so they tell their parents, oh, all of these resources have been committed to the Lord. They're devoted to the Lord. I can't give them to you. I can't help you in any way. Proverbs 19:6 says, anyone who does violence to his father or chases away his mother has brought shame and dishonor upon them. Proverbs 10 says, living foolishly brings shame to your parents. That's dishonoring your parents because you didn't listen. You didn't take their advice and heed them. Luke 15 points out that the prodigal son was very much someone who dishonored his parent. He wanted them dead so he could have his inheritance. I wish you were out of my life, and I wish you were gone, and I wish you weren't here. And I'm going to give you the ultimate silent treatment. Matthew 15, Jesus points out that we dishonor people even though we honor them with our words. Verbal honor isn't the same as heart honor. And for it to be honest and true, it has to be heart honor too. Listen to what Jesus said. These people honor me with their lips, but with their heart, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus says that we are tempted to do what the Pharisees did, and we are tempted to give verbal honor, but not real honor. We crave places of honor, in fact. That's what Jesus pointed out in Matthew 23. He said, you want to sit and have places of honor around the table. You want to be recognized in public. You have an honor addiction. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is a wisdom book. It points out that those who have oversight are to pass on faithful instruction. We dishonor when we disregard that instruction and we think we figured it out all on our own. So dear friends, if you're in high school, I want to encourage you to spend some time, maybe this afternoon, this week, to ask the Spirit to show you your dishonor trends at home. Is it the eye rolling that you do with your parents? Is it the name calling? That maybe it's under your breath? Is it the deception that you give to them? Is it the debating that you want to prove to them you can win and you want to out-reason them to get what you want? Is it dissing your parents over text to your friends even though none of your parents ever see it? Or perhaps I want to ask you parents this question. I want you to do the same thing this week. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you see how you aren't living honorably before your children and how you make it difficult for them to want to honor you? Are you overly critical and harsh to them? Are you condescending? Are you dismissive and uninterested in their childish things? Are you unreliable in your word to them? Are you passive-aggressive to them? What do you do that entices your children to not honor you? Ask the Spirit to help you see that and talk to your kids about it. We need to internalize the promise. We also need to recognize the source. And lastly, we need to go second. How do we honor our overseers? We go second. Well, where do we see that here? We actually don't see it in this text. The Lord doesn't give us much, but I want you to look at something with me. Turn to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we have this account of Jesus in the temple. He's a young boy, 12 years old. His parents were with him. They went up for the appropriate religious festival, and they are there, and then they leave. Mom and dad leave, and they thought that Jesus was with them, but Jesus stayed behind. And so mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, freak out. They go looking for him. They go back for him. They find him. And then Jesus asks, "Why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house?" And they didn't understand what he was saying when he spoke to them. And then verse 51 is where we pick up, Luke chapter 2, verse 51. "And he," that's Jesus, "went down with them," Mary and Joseph, "and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." Jesus honored his parents, his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. He was submissive. And yet, he was the one that was present at the creation of the world. And yet, he was the one that was part of the plan that he would be born to a virgin named Mary. He was the great I am before Abraham. And yet, he submits himself as a 12-year-old boy to his parents. And then he goes further. John 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the next book. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it's the next book to your right. And in John chapter 8, we see even further development of this. Jesus is talking to the Jews, and they're accusing him of being in cahoots with the devil. "You're just a partner with Satan. You cast out demons because you have a demon." Verse 48 of Luke 8, it says, "The Jews answered him, 'Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?' Jesus answered, 'I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me.'" Jesus honored his earthly parents, and he honored his heavenly Father. Jesus came to fulfill, ultimately, the fifth commandment. Jesus came because we can't. We have honor addiction. We have a dishonor disorder. And Jesus says, "I have to fill it for you." And he arrived and honored his parents, and he honored all overseers. Even when he is being brutalized before his death, he honors the high priest. Jesus fulfilled the fifth commandment. He takes our sins of dishonor onto himself, and he gives us all of his righteousness that he earned by doing all the honor to his parents and to all in oversight over him. And he says, "All that I earned now belongs to you." The great exchange has taken place. And what the Bible we refer to many times as an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that we receive from outside of ourselves. On August 5th, 2000, Sarah Swinson checked herself into the emergency room. She would be there for 4 months. She was unaware that she had a disease called TTP. TTP is a disease where your body makes all kinds of blood clots, minor blood clots, small blood clots, and they go all throughout your body, and they block blood flow, and they shut down organs, and it's 90% fatal to people who have never had any treatment, who don't get treatment. So the treatment she had to receive was to have all of her blood drained out of her and to be separated from the plasma and have the plasma from someone else's blood infused into her body to help her. The only way she could live and have strength and have power to keep living was to have another person's blood literally given to her. And in the same way, what the Lord has done is we are dying because of our spiritual TTP, and we cannot keep the fifth commandment. And the Lord shows up, Jesus, and he lives it out completely, and he dies on the cross for us, and he gives us his own blood, and he replaces our blood with his. And he says, my righteousness belongs to you, and all I ask is that you believe me by faith alone, and it all is yours. You see, we go second. When we honor other people, we're not going first. Jesus went first. He was the trailblazer. So every time we are honoring someone, we're just saying, I'm going second. Jesus has already done this, and I'm following what he has done. So we do honor our parents. That means when you're younger and living at home, like Paul says, we do obey. Part of honoring when we're younger children is we obey mom and dad. As long as they haven't asked us to disobey God, we obey mom and dad. As we get older, we still honor our parents. We are not to obey them in the same way. And I'm sorry for those of you who grew up in a church where your older parents, after you had left, equated honor meaning obey, even if you're 60 years old and they're older. That is not what the Bible calls for. The Bible says to honor your parents, but once you've left and have your own family, you are separate from them. The Lord makes a big deal about that. And he says, you still honor them. And honor them is listen to them and get their advice and think through what they have to say. But you are not called to obey them, especially if they've asked you to disobey the Lord. You make sure they're cared for as they age. It says in 1 Timothy, for you want to make a return to your parents for the way they cared for you. For if you don't provide for your relatives, then you have denied the faith and are worse than an unbeliever. That means you make sure they're cared for by you or by someone else, that your parents are honored and have what they need. If you're dating and getting married, culture teaches us that marriage is strictly personal, exclusively personal. There's an element of reality to that, but you honor your parents by getting their advice and insight into the relationship you're considering. Your parents may not make the ultimate decision, but it would be dishonoring to them to not involve them in the process as you consider that. But see, there can be a problem. Some of you have been abused by your parents and mistreated by your parents. The Lord knows that too. And like you, I've experienced it as well. And there's the reality that we still can honor those that have hurt us and abused us. And so one of the things, we're all excited about that. And so one of the things the Lord tells us is that we are to honor our parents even if we have to confront them or people who have abused us. We can honor them and we have to confront them. That still can be honorable. We may even have to distance ourselves from them. That can still be done in an honorable way. We must honor. We honor our highest civil leaders. Peter tells us, we read that in 1 Peter, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. We don't mock, we don't slander, we don't write off, we don't throw under the bus our civil leaders, whether we agree with them or not. That is not what a Christian is called to do. A Christian is called to honor those who are overseers because of their position, because God placed them there. Even if we don't like them, we honor them because we're going second. Jesus honored his civil leaders too. We honor our employers and we honor our employees to make the gospel attractive and to treat people with dignity and honor. That means when you are in a meeting at work, you don't pull out your phone under the table and scroll and check scores while your boss is presenting something or someone else is talking because it's disinteresting to you or because you could care less of what they have to say. You honor them in their preparation and you listen and you pay attention. I know, I've been in meetings too where I think this really has nothing to do with me. But if I was the one up there talking and giving that presentation, I would want people to hear because I put a lot of time into that. So that's one of the ways that we show honor at work. And to our boss, friend, if you're an overseer, this command is calling you to live in an honorable way to make it as easy as possible for those the Lord has put under you to be able to honor you. I want to close by drawing our attention to one last thing, an amazing statement that's made in Isaiah 43. Turn with me to Isaiah 43 as we close here. In Isaiah 43, the first time I read this, I had to pause and just think about it. My heart wrestled with it the first time I saw it, which wasn't that many years ago. I know about we need to honor the Lord, we need to honor the emperor, we need to honor our parents, we need to honor people who have oversight over us. But I'd read this passage in Isaiah 43 a number of times, and I didn't notice something. Notice how Isaiah 43 starts out in verse 1. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by my name, you are mine. God has made us his. He says, when you pass through the waters, I'm going to be with you. You're not going to be burned. I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And notice what he says in verse 4. The reason we don't need to be afraid, the reason we can have confidence, because you are precious in my eyes. And you notice the next words? And honored. The Lord is just telling you and me, you are precious to me and honored. I honor you, the Lord is saying to us. And how does he finish it? And I love you. We're always going second. Jesus went first and honored those, his parents, civil leaders. And God went first and he says to you and me, I love you, I cherish you, and I honor you. What? What? Dear friend, don't you want that to be true? Guess what? It is true. That is the true good news the Lord is trying to get across to us. I love you. I honor you. I am giving you a land, and I have sent my son to secure it, and he has come to carry out the fifth commandment, and he gives all of that righteousness to you, and I ask you, go out and honor other people because of what I've done for you first. Internalize the promise, recognize the source, and go second. Let's go honor people. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we cry out, help us to honor. We admit we don't want honor. We want to be honored. We want to be recognized for our successes, for our wisdom, for all of these things. Help us. Forgive us. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and living out the fifth commandment for us and for giving us the honor that we never earned. The honor that goes to you, you've given to us. So help us understand your deep, deep honoring love. In Christ's name we pray, everybody said.